afternoon the Word of God to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and we're going to take time this afternoon to read through this passage together. Acts chapter 14, and commencing to read at the first verse. The Word of the Lord says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Amen. Ending our reading there at the verse 28 at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord will bless the public reading of his word for his name's sake. Amen. Well, turning again in the scriptures to Acts chapter 14, and with this particular portion of the word of God open before us, we'll unite together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we can come once again to the preaching of thy truth. We realize the primacy of preaching. We realize the importance of preaching. And we pray now as we consider these things that thou will bless them to us. And as we take this overview of Acts chapter 14, this chapter that draws to the conclusion, Paul's first missionary journey, that thou wilt bless it to us. May we learn from thee, and may our hearts be touched and moved by the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
The first missionary endeavor of the Apostle Paul comes to a close in this chapter in the book of Acts. It can be described, as some have, as the first flight of an eagle. It was Paul's first venture into the mission field, but other journeys were soon to follow. And certainly, like an eagle taking its first flight, other flights would follow. Flights that were great, flights that were magnificent. The Apostle Paul went out into the great Gentile world, which God had instructed him to do in order to win souls for the Savior. The days of these missionary journeys were days, from the human perspective, of hardship and uncertainty. Paul could not, as we could today, go to the airport and fly between the cities that he would want to visit. But there was hardship. There was days spent traveling to these places on boats, on roads, on foot. It was tiring. It was exhausting. But it was his calling from God to endure these things as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and Acts 14, we see that these passages contain not only fervent preaching and much journeying, but much opposition and vicious persecution against the apostles and the cause of Christ. And this cycle continued, and it was repeated again and again and again. Paul and Barnabas traveled. They went into a particular city. They preached the word of God. Souls were saved. A church was established. Opposition, persecution took place. And they left, or they stayed a while longer, and then eventually moved on. And that cycle repeated itself. Where the gospel is preached in all its fullness, in all its power, there will be opposition. As the servants of the Lord, they did not run at the first sign of trouble. Although they did move in the will of God at the right time to the right place, there was discernment there. But verse 1 and verse 3 shows us the great work that was taking place in Iconium at this time. It says there at the end of chapter 14, verse 1, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. The Lord was working. Souls were being saved. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. There was opposition here, and this entire chapter shows all that took place in the final days, perhaps even years, of Paul's missionary journeys. There was persecution, there was opposition. He was mistook to be a god. He was stoned, he was left for dead. Many things happened at the hands of those who were against the gospel. But notice here in verse 3, despite the unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Despite the opposition, despite the persecution, they did not leave straight away. They abode a long time. We do not know how long they stayed in Iconium, but they stayed longer than perhaps they normally would have. Long time therefore abode they, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, they stayed on. They persisted. They endured as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as this chapter 14 draws his first missionary journey to a close, I want us to consider some concluding remarks regarding Paul's missionary journey. I want you to notice here, firstly, and this particular point covers his entire missionary journey and brings out a number of truths found in this passage. They rendered their service. They rendered service unto the God of heaven. Chapter 13, chapter 14 make this clear, that as they went about these places, they were rendering service unto the Lord. They were serving God. They were sent forth by the Spirit of God to serve Him. There are a number of characteristics in regard to their service that we see, firstly, and we've mentioned already in verse 3, that they had boldness. They had boldness. In chapter 13, in the verse, I was going to say the verse number 36, but I have put the wrong verse down here. But in chapter 13, Paul does preach. He does preach here with boldness. And I can't see that verse, but I do believe it's there. But Paul preached with boldness. We'll turn to Acts chapter 9, and we shall see here a number of other thoughts that are connected with this boldness. And certainly you could say, when you're preaching, the worst thing that could happen is to overlook a particular verse that you put in, and it's the wrong reference. And sometimes I put my verses in and I copy and paste the verse in. On that occasion I didn't. But maybe in future I will have to do that to make sure that it is there. But Acts chapter 9, and we see something here in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how, notice this, he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we have the Apostle Paul. He has just been converted, and at the very, very start of his ministry, he is preaching with boldness. He is boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ. In chapter 19, verse 8, it says there, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts 26, verse 26, where he stands before Agrippa and he gives a testimony concerning himself, a defense of Christ and his gospel, he says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely." And the term freely is the same word translated in other places here as boldly. "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Freely is the same word as boldness. And the Apostle Paul, in his letters, also emphasized the importance of the preacher of the Word of God having boldness. And boldness is a characteristic that even every believer can have. Paul says in Ephesians 6, regarding himself, verse 19, "And for me, pray for me," he's saying, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And here is a man from experience who knew this boldness and who knew the importance of it. He preached with boldness. And we could ask ourselves the question, what is boldness? What is boldness? If a child is bold, we think of a child being cheeky or arrogant. I have been told in the past, not by anybody here in South Australia, but in other places, I have been asked, why do I have a funny accent? Because they are not used to hearing my accent. I could say the same to those who said it, because I wasn't used to their accent either. And they say, "Why do you have a funny accent?" And that could be taken as a child being bold. I smiled and I laughed. But there are other times. Certainly a child can say something. It could be bold. It could be cheeky. But that is not the kind of boldness in view here. Paul was not standing up. He was not being arrogant. He was not being cheeky. He was not being bold in that sense. But this boldness is a confidence. It is a confidence. When he preached boldly, he preached
with a confidence. When he preached the message here in Acts chapter 4, Acts 14, verse 3, when he spoke boldly in the Lord, he was preaching with a confidence in the Lord. And every great preacher, if you consider church history, every preacher that has been greatly used of God has had a confidence in the Lord, has had a confidence in the message, has had a confidence in the gospel. What better news is there in this world than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What else in this world can we place our absolute confidence upon other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need a confidence in Christ. We need a confidence in his gospel. Paul believed the gospel of Christ. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. Paul knew that it was a message that had transforming power. For look at him. He was a man who raged against the church of Christ, but he met the Lord. He was saved. He was converted. He knew from experience that the message of the gospel had a power. He knew from experience that there was a confidence to be found in his Savior and in the gospel itself. He had every right to be confident. Every right to be confident. We need such a boldness. Paul was one who always had a message from the Lord. He knew the Lord's message, the message that sinners need. He was always ready to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was given opportunities, he took those opportunities. He was always fearless for his Savior. He was always faithful. He preached Christ. He preached the gospel. He did not hesitate. He did not change his doctrines to suit whoever he was preaching in front of. He was faithful. Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things come out of a boldness and a confidence in Christ. Let us ask ourselves. The Apostle Paul did great things for the Lord. One of the reasons he did so, not only was the Lord with him, but that he had this boldness. He had this confidence. Do we have such a confidence in the Savior? Do we know him as our Savior? Do we have the assurance that our sins are forgiven? That we have repented of sin? That we've trusted in the Savior? Do we have a confidence in the gospel of Christ? Do we have a confidence that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life for sinners, that he died for me, that he died for you? Do we have that confidence that we belong to him? Paul was absolutely sure. He had no doubt. The men in this world may have persecuted him, may have opposed him, may have tried to argue with him. Here he was stoned and left for dead, but that did not sway his confidence. He still preached with boldness. His confidence in Christ was such a confidence that he could not be moved. May the Lord grant us such a boldness. But notice here as well that he faced battles. He faced battles. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the verse number 10, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Many years later, he was writing to young Timothy. He's telling him about the trials and the afflictions that the preacher of the gospel has to endure. Persecutions, afflictions that Paul faced. And he mentions Antioch. That's Antioch that was in view in Acts chapter 13. Not the city that sent him forth, but the city that he went to preach in. Iconium and Lystra. Three places in view in his first missionary journey where he endured great hardship. There were great battles. that had to be fought for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who stood against him. If we turn to Acts chapter 14, we will see something that stands out clearly. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I find this account certainly very intriguing, because he was here. He was preaching the gospel of Christ at this place in Lystra. But what happened? Certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, Jews who previously had raged against him, Jews who had sought to put him out of their city, followed him. They had to follow the apostle. They had to find out where he was. They came to Lystra. They persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And we see the wickedness of those who opposed him. These people who were going to stone him, or who did stone him, those who were persuaded, said in verse 11, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They saw Paul as Mercurius. They saw Barnabas as Jupiter. They saw them as gods having descended down upon them. Paul, of course, was very quick to put them right and to preach the gospel to them. But these Jews came, and instead of the people thinking they were gods, they took Paul out. They stoned him and they drew him out of the city. Notice what it says. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. There was a great violence here. They stoned him, they trailed him, they dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. He was cast down as an animal. There are two particular views here. There are those who would say that Paul actually did die, and the Lord worked a miracle and brought him back to life. There are those who say that he didn't die. The people here thought he was dead, but he wasn't. And there are two particular views that are about today concerning these things. Certainly I would be of the opinion that Paul did not die. But certainly when you consider what had happened, when you consider that he was stoned, when you considered that these people were not throwing little pebbles at the apostle, but they were brutally stoning him, wanting to kill him. That was their aim. That was their desire. And when they thought he was dead, he looked dead. He acted as if he was dead. They would have had no doubt in their mind that he was dead. But in verse 20 it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The scripture does not record Paul actually dying, but certainly this was something that was traumatic, something that was vicious, something that had cost the life of Stephen back in Acts chapter 8. But if Paul had not died, certainly a miracle was in view as well. Notice here that they thought he was dead. The disciples stood around him. He rose up and came into the city. The next day, the day after, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. He came back again. That shows his desire for the service of God, but he departed the next day. If I was to take somebody here, for example, and we were to stone you, or if you took me out and you stoned me, and you treated me the way Paul was treated, and I was left for dead, I can assure you that the next day I would not be in a fit state to travel. Certainly not traveling the way the apostle traveled. Bruised, sore, aching, maybe scars as well. And certainly I believe that a miracle did take place here. The Lord raised him up miraculously. The Lord gave him strength so that he could continue the work of God. This incident left its mark upon the great apostle. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 25, it says there, but certainly even before that, verse 24, speak about some of his sufferings. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. And he continues to speak about the things that he suffered. There were great battles that had to be fought for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was stoned. He was left for dead, but that did not hinder the work that he had to do. The Christian armor is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul said those things, when Paul brought the Christian armor to the attention of the church at Ephesus, it was not simply something that was a nice idea that he thought he could bring, but he meant it. The Christian is a soldier. The Christian fights battles. Paul knew that. And he needed the armor of God. Timothy was told to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Lord said himself in Matthew 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And these things happened to the apostle. He was hated. He was hated. We can say, certainly, that we like our peace. We want our peace. We like our ease of life. We don't want to engage in battle. I think of the Second World War. It's a period in history that I'm fascinated by. I visited many of the D-Day landing beaches. I think I've been to them all. When we went to Normandy about 13 years ago. And I found that entire period absolutely interesting because of what happened. The D-Day invasion was the largest, the biggest invasion that has ever taken place. And certainly I do not see anything like it happening again. And nowadays, with the technology, you can't have such a build-up of ships and men all in one location, because nowadays, and it was developed just after that, the atomic bomb could wipe the whole army out. But in the Second World War, men left home and they went and they fought for their country. If we look at today's society, many today have an easy life in comparison. Many today have all that they desire in life. They don't want to go out and fight. They don't want to lay down their lives for the cause of freedom. And I see that certainly at home. If there was a war to be fought on the same scale, then there would be many who would not be willing to fight. Many who are so taken up with their comforts that they won't want to go and fight. They may be conscripted, but they still will resist. And it is the same spiritually, is it not? We can want our ease of life. We don't want to face the foe. There will be battles that have to be fought, maybe not to the same extent as Paul's. We may never be taken out and stoned. But we will have battles. We will have battles where we will have to stand for truth. Maybe not physical battles, but certainly spiritual. And Paul, while he suffered physically, there were spiritual battles as well. And it is a battle in this day and generation to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not just Timothy, who is in view here with the apostle, but us all, those who believe in the name of Christ, those who love him, those who are his people, are soldiers in his army. Paul was a great soldier of Jesus Christ, and all that took place here did not stop him. He kept marching forward for Christ, and there was bravery here as well. These men were courageous, Paul and Barnabas. They were not foolhardy. Yes, they were in danger at times, and yes, they left because of persecution. But they did not leave because they were scared. They did not leave because they were cowards. They stayed when it was beneficial. They left when it wasn't. And we see in Acts 14, verse 3, that despite the unbelieving Jews stirring up the Gentiles, they stayed longer in Iconium to preach the gospel. These men had a vision of Christ. They had a vision of his work. They had been called, set apart by the Holy Spirit. And this was not going. These problems were not going to stop them. The battles they faced, the foes that raged against them, were not going to stop their service for God. Let me say this, that an individual who is going on for God, an individual on fire for God, an individual like the Apostle Paul who has such a desire for the work of God, for the salvation of souls, cannot be stopped, cannot be hindered by the enemies of Christ and the powers of this world. The next day, and we'll emphasize it again, Paul was on his feet after stoning. There was bravery there. There was also the power of God displayed. And persecution, when we consider it in church history, it doesn't destroy the church, but it strengthens the church. There are many in the past, when persecution has come, there are many who have denied Christ and walked away, but those who were true believers and loved the Lord stayed. Persecution brings out those who truly believe. Persecution strengthens the church. Paul here knew the help of God. And notice here in Acts 26, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They knew the grace of God. On their ministries, they knew the favor of God. And when we have the favor of God, when we know that God is with us, we can be brave, we can be courageous. David went to face Goliath. He knew the Lord was with him. He was brave because the Lord was with him. May we have a courage, may we have a bravery like the apostle. And then finally here, under this heading, we have a great blessing, a great blessing. The Lord gave Paul and Barnabas precious souls. The Lord outpoured his Spirit. There were individuals who were touched by the Savior, individuals who came to Christ. We have Sergius Paulus in Acts 13, verse 7. We have this impotent man in chapter 14 who was healed. We have many other individuals, multitudes of men and women who turned to Christ and who believed in the glorious gospel, individuals touched by the Lord. And when we render service to the Lord, when we serve him with boldness, when we serve him through battles with bravery, we will know the Lord's blessing. We will know the Lord's blessing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had a great bond with Timothy. And certainly it is believed that Timothy came to Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. The implication can be made from Scripture. In chapter 1 of the first epistle, the verse 2,
It says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. Many will take those words to mean that Paul was led, or Timothy was led to Christ by Paul. By Paul. Notice here in Acts chapter 16, if we move to it, and verse 1 and 2. Then came he, this is his second missionary journey, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. He's coming back to these places. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so there was this young man named Timothy who was introduced to Paul at Lystra, Derbe and Lystra, on his second missionary journey. This man is believed to have come to Christ through the apostle himself, and the only time that that could have happened was on his first missionary journey. He left Lystra, and then he came back to Lystra. And it is believed that one of the souls that was saved, that came to Christ during this first missionary journey, and here in Acts 14, was that of Timothy, a man who was a blessing to Paul, a man who was like his own son, a man with whom he had a friendship, a spiritual son. And when we consider the souls that are saved, they may be souls that are precious to us. Souls that may be family members. Souls that may be like family members. When we consider the great blessings that God gives us, conversions, friends and colleagues, the church of Christ as well, are all blessings from the Lord. This church is a blessing from God, not only to ourselves, but to this community as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches here that were established in these places were blessings from God to those cities. May we never lose sight of that. May we never look upon the church as something that has always been here. And certainly, from the perspective of those who are young, I include myself in that, and growing up in our denomination at home, it was the church that we attended was something that was always there, we could say. Although I have moved around different churches, but the church that we attend, we can, even as the younger generation, just think, oh, it's always been here. Its commencement was long before we were born, and we can think, it's always been here. That was not always the case. This church, there was a point in time in which it was established. My home church, there was a point in time in which it was established. It was not always there. And it was a blessing from the Lord. These churches in Antioch and in Lystra, in Derbe, in Iconium, were not always there. There was a point in time, and we have it in front of us in Acts 14, when these churches were established. And these churches were the great blessings of God to those cities. May we look upon this congregation, this church, in the same way, that it is a blessing of God to ourselves, to the community, to this town. May we never think, well, the church has always been here. The church will always be here. Let us look upon it as a blessing from God, a blessing which we must give thanks for day by day. Because God, the power of His Holy Spirit, did bless in Paul's missionary journey. We haven't time to consider our last two points, coming back to retracing his steps and recounting their story to the church at Antioch. We'll come to that next time. But churches were established, and there were the blessing of God was upon these cities. May we have such courage and bravery and boldness as Paul had, but may we also enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. Paul's first missionary journey was blessed by God. He was sent by God. He was blessed by God. The Lord's servants, the Lord's people, the Church of Christ, all blessings that God gives to us. May we always be thankful for these blessings, day by day in our own private devotions. Lord's Day by Lord's Day in the church prayer meeting, may we always be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.